I'd like to ask you to please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Believe it or not, Philippians this morning instead of the book of Ephesians. I wanted to come here to Philippians because this particular passage that we're looking at today has been very influential in my thinking when it comes to my consideration of the church and what we ought to be as a church. And with July coming up, I'm planning on stepping away from the preaching ministry for the month. And I wanted to sort of leave us with this last sermon for me for a little while with a reflection on who we are, who God has called us to be, and who He is making us to be. From this passage that we're looking at today. Now, I have some good news for you. I have a great line of preachers lined up for you for the month of July. Brother David will be covering the first and last Sunday in July. There are five Sundays in the month. The second Sunday, Brother Andy Weisner will be here to preach for us on Sunday morning. So he's coming. Brother Andy is the founding pastor of the church. Many of you do not even know him, and I think it's appropriate that many of our new folks get to know who the founding pastor of the church is. So we're having Brother Andy come the second Sunday and preach that morning, and then Brother Kevin will be preaching the third Sunday. We appreciate him filling in as he's done for, this will be the third year, I believe, where he's preached for us in July. And then Brother Dean Olive from Grace Baptist Church. He's the retired minister now from Grace Baptist Church, but he'll be coming to preach the Sunday morning and Sunday night service. And also on those Sunday night services, Caleb Ashley is going to be filling in on one of those evenings, and also Brother John Slater. So we're looking forward to that month. I know that I'm looking forward to it because this is a good time for reflection for me. I usually give you guys some rewords, reflection, refreshment, relation, because that's going to give me an opportunity, I hope, to maybe do a little bit more visiting than what I would normally do, touching base with some of you in your homes, and then probably remodeling. So there'll probably be something around here that I end up remodeling, like the nursery or something like that during the month of July. But that physical labor is fun. I can usually stick some earbuds in my ears and listen to some good books while I'm doing that. But the reflection goes back to just thinking, evaluating where we are as a church, and making sure that I have my head on straight as far as taking leadership responsibility for the church as we move forward. The refreshment is getting a better perspective, fresh perspective on things. As I listen to the preachers preach, I will be refreshed through the words that they say. And I will also learn from even things like their delivery, how they deliver the message, and all sorts of different things in relation to that. So that's what's going to be happening in the month of July. Before we take that break, though, I want to go back here to Philippians 1. This is going to sort of be a state of the church address today. State of the church as we talk about where we are and where we are going, I hope, as a church. But Philippians chapter 1, I'll read verses 27 through 30 and then offer up a word of prayer. Bible says there, in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So after I pray, I want to share with you a message entitled Gospel-Worthy Conduct. Actually, a lot of this I preached to you back on March the 5th of 2017. So So this was kind of at the outset of our journey together. So let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bow to you, the one who is worthy of all worship and praise. And it's good that we've been able to be in the house of the Lord together today, and that we are here now, the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Lord, we are here as a people who have come to understand the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And this being Jesus, your Son, God manifested in the flesh. Father, I thank you that by your grace, this salvation, which you have wrought in many of us, you allowed us to be able to see Jesus for who you have testified him to be. For we know that this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Lord, we do not make you a liar today, but we agree with you, and we praise you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do through the glorious gospel of Jesus among us. I just pray now that you would help me to communicate your word, and also just to communicate to us as a church family, Lord, some things about where we are now, and God, according to your will, where we will go. And it is my prayer your will would be done, and that we as a church will stand perfect and complete in it. Thank you for everyone here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so this passage might be familiar to some of you. You may have caught on to it over the years, because it's something that I do bring back up at times, because our purpose statement as a church is derived from verse 27 that we'll get to in a little bit. Before we go into this any further, I want to ask you just to go back to verse 1 of chapter 1. And let's read through this together. Actually, I'll read, and I'd like to ask you to follow along. It might get a little crazy if we all try to read it out loud together. So Paul starts here in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Philippians. He says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." That's the only place where deacons are mentioned in a greeting. Probably where bishops are as well in this form. Bishops and deacons. "A grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Note that phrase there, verse 5, fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." If you would please note in verse 7 the phrase "defense and confirmation of the gospel." Here in these first verses 3 through 7, we see Paul's praise. Now in verse 8, we see his prayer. For he says, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That was his prayer for the Philippians. Verse 12, we see his preaching. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Please note that phrase, furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Yes, please note that phrase in verse 17, defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Here we see Paul's passion. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Note that phrase, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the last one. Note that one, please, at the end of verse 27, faith of the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul emphasizes the gospel and the importance of the gospel in his past life, his present life, and his future life. Christ would mold all of those, had molded them, and would mold them for the future as far as it was concerned with Paul. He also wanted that same gospel to be what molded the Philippian church as they continued to press forward, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We saw in this first chapter Paul's praise, his prayer, his preaching, and his passion. And for the life of me, I couldn't think of a P word to go along with 27 through 30. So we're just looking at conduct, gospel-worthy conduct, because that is certainly the emphasis that is given here. Now, as we look into this, I just want to emphasize a few things here in verse 27. Paul starts off saying, only. This word is an emphatic word. It's placed first because it is emphatic. The meaning is something like this, above all or at all cost. Paul is telling them, this should be your one thing. This should be the thing that you focus on as a church. And he says, only let your conduct. So the word conduct here, and I'll go to my notes. The word conduct here means to behave like a citizen. The Greek word is actually a word from which we get our word politics. And what he is telling them here is that they are to act like a citizen. They are to conduct themselves in a manner that is befitting to one who is a Christ follower. For the church in Philippi, this would have meant had a significant meaning to them. because Philippi was like a Rome away from Rome. It was a colony, a Roman colony. It was a leading city, as we learn in Acts chapter 16. But it was a city that had all the rights and privileges as if a person lived in Rome. That brings more significance to what Paul said in Philippians in Acts chapter 16 when he was locked up in prison in Philippi and he had been beaten, as he reminded those who had beaten him that he was an uncondemned Roman. And when he told them that he was a Roman, it troubled them greatly, because they realized that they had gone against their own laws, that of a Roman citizen, and this would have been particularly meaningful here in Philippi. So Paul says to them, let your conduct, this acting like a citizen, this word would come up again in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. What he's pointing out here is that your citizenship, the citizenship of the church in Philippi and of all of us, is not ultimately an earthly citizenship, is it? But it is a citizenship in heaven. And Paul is calling the church there, and the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is calling every church, not just New Life Baptist Church, but every believer in Christ Jesus and us together corporately as a church, because all of the admonitions here, all of the instruction is in the plural. He's talking to the church. He's telling them, church, to live this way. And this passage is telling us as a church to live this way. Let your conduct reflect the conduct of a citizen who ultimately belongs to heaven. Someone has said in the Tyndale commentary, it was the Tyndale commentary, who said they are to be true to their membership of that new city, which has Christ for its king, the gospel for its law, and the Christian as its citizen. He goes on and says that conduct precipitates reputation. They were to have a double allegiance of sorts while remembering where their true citizenship lies. And that is who they were to be, and that is who we are to be as a people of God. Alexander the Great once told one of his men, either change your name or change your conduct. The reason he said this to one of his men was because that man shared Alexander's name. He had the name Alexander, and he had been accused of misconduct. So Alexander told him, either change your name or change your conduct. If we call ourselves Christians, and we do, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ this morning, we as a church call ourselves followers of Christ, and the Bible's telling us that we ought to seek to conduct ourselves in such a way as to reflect that. In verse 27, we see that he continues to say, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is this gospel? You may have guessed what goes in the outline, but gospel, here's one definition I'll give you for it. It's God's story of what God has done to save sinners. It is the evangel or message of good tidings. When you go out to evangelize, to share others the gospel with others, you are sharing the evangel, the message of the good news. And what is that? It is the death, burial, resurrection, and appearance of Jesus Christ. It is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done to save sinners. And we continue to proclaim that old, old story that will never lose its power. We continue to proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen again on the third day. Because we know that there is no other means of salvation, is it, church? There's no other way in which any man, woman, boy, or girl can be saved. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised up from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I have a few scriptures up on the board that I want us to look at. And I put them there so we can move through them quickly. This idea of living in a worthy manner as a Christian. He tells them there in Philippians 1:27 to conduct themselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In Colossians 1:10, he says in a prayer for them, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's see here. I went too many. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, Paul says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. And then 2 Thessalonians 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith. Worthy living is what God is calling us to. And it is what we see among so many of you and among ourselves. And we ought to be grateful for that and seek to encourage that, nurture that among the fellowship. So let's look at these things here. We see number one, gospel-worthy conduct is marked by consistency. Gospel-worthy conduct is marked by consistency. In verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And Christ is the reason there is a gospel. Were it not for Him, there would be none. The Son of God who suffered, bled, died, was buried, rose again, victorious, ascended to the right hand of God and sits there enthroned, ruling and reigning for all of eternity, who will one day return to this earth as King of kings and Lord of lords, and all things will be reconciled in Jesus Christ. That Christ is the one who makes the gospel the gospel, and it is in Him that we hope. It is in Him that we want to please and to live for. And He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that's the consistency. Paul is looking for them to live not as men who live with eye service, as men pleasers, but to live understanding that their entire life is under the sight of God. And that's what a godly life is. It is a person who lives understanding that everything they say, everything that they do, every thought that they think is known by God. And a godly person is one who lives to please God in all of those areas. Consistency. He wants them to live that way, conduct themselves that way, whether He's there or not. It's the same thing that any good parent wants from their children, right? To do what's right, whether the parent is there or not. Service. John said that he had no greater joy than to know that his children walked in the truth. Second point is this, connection. In verse 27, we see connection. And that's part of a gospel-worthy conduct. There's going to be connection within the body of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, your doings, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's break this down in this way. In their motive, the thing that motivates them, the thing that drives them to live the way that they live is this spirit that they all share. Is this the Holy Spirit that He's talking about? Perhaps. Is this union with God? Is this inner true person that He is reflecting upon and talking about? That it is a they have a spirit within them where they must live in a certain way. They must stand fast. They cannot back up and let any ground go. Is that what he's talking about? Most likely something along those lines. This inner motivation. I've just kind of labeled that in my notes, dedication. They have a dedication that will not change. But we also see here in motion. They have this motivation which is in spirit and in mind. They've set their mind to it. He's made up his mind and there's no changing it. You ever heard anything like that? So they have made up their mind. This word that for mind actually goes back to their soul and life. Can two walk together unless they agree? Amos said in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. So their motive and their motion. They are striving together. Strive here, the word that means to wrestle in company with. It means to seek jointly, to labor with, to strive together for. It is this side-by-side. You've heard me use the analogy, and I'll use it again, of a football team. Think of the linemen lining up side-by-side, shoulder-to-shoulder, and that team seeking to work its way down the field for a particular goal or to a particular goal. We kind of did this past week when folks got together and we at some points wrestled with children in the week doing VBS. There were members of many of you who were here, and we were shoulder to shoulder, striving together, not to build our kingdom, but we were striving together for the faith of the gospel, that Jesus might be more widely known, that the good news might be made manifest in our community, that truth in which we have come to believe and to know, in which we are willing and have staked our lives upon, is worth proclaiming to others. We strove together for the faith of the gospel, a faith which we must not let go of, and one which we must not allow to be diminished. For we as the church are people who, the entity in the world that is holding up the truth of God in this wicked and perverse generation in which we live. It lies upon the church to do that. So the faith is important. And we see the mission here in mission. It is for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for that. So we see their motive. We see the motion, striving together. And we finally see the mission. It's for the faith of the gospel. Now we do that here, locking arms together, serving together in ministry here in our community, here in Harvest, Alabama, which is good. But we also support missionaries who are in other parts of the world so that they can continue to preach the gospel and to minister in Jesus' name. We are, in a sense, holding the rope for them. I think I have some verses here about the faith. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." Next, 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." 1 Timothy 4:1, "In the latter times some will depart from the faith." And then in 1 Timothy 2:4, if we wonder what that faith means, maybe this helps us understand it a little bit. God, as I read earlier, God who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This truth that is in Jesus Christ. Gospel-worthy conduct, the last point, is confidence. Confidence. This is applicable today, isn't it? Right here in our country, as you can look on the news and see pro-life facilities are some have been vandalized, set on fire, and this people who want to save lives, pro-life, for life, that means they are against killing the unborn, and they want to help preserve life. because of the recent rulings in our country, pro-life organizations are being targeted. It is absurd, the thinking and that it is going on in our country on this issue. If you look at verse 28, Paul tells them, to the Philippians, he says, "And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition." That means of damnation, eternal damnation. "But to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you," he says in verse 29, "it has been granted on behalf of Christ." That means God gave this to them on behalf of Christ. "Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." I don't have time to elaborate on these verses, but please be familiar with these. Please be familiar with these verses. Because it could be that God has given suffering, has granted not only the grace to believe in Christ, but could it be that God also grants grace that we might suffer for the name of Jesus Christ? And you see, that's no small thing. Because just as through Paul's suffering, the gospel continued to go forth, as we see the palace guard, all the palace guard hearing it, so as the Philippians suffer for the sake of the gospel will continue to go forth through them. And whether it be New Life Baptist Church or Wall Highway Baptist Church or any other local church here that may suffer for the gospel, it is our hope and desire that the gospel would continue to go forth through that congregation in an even greater way through their suffering. So it's been granted to them for that to happen. I think I've got some sub-points here. They were to have confidence facing adversaries, and they were to have confidence facing suffering. I'll give you a minute to get that written down. Facing adversaries and facing suffering. Now, if you want to know more about what it means to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, you can really go to chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 11 and just spend some time soaking that in, because he really continues to elaborate on that in this next chapter. So it doesn't end here. If you want to dig into it more, dig into chapter 2 and get real familiar with it. It'll be worth your time. The points of application that I gave you back in 2017, and Brother Andy stepped down from being the pastor here, I believe it was in April, March or April of 2017, and then I was affirmed to be the pastor in July of that year. So as I looked back and reflected on this passage right here had so much to do with just my thinking about who we needed to be as a church. And the points of application, let me go ahead and go through these. Number one was, without you, we are not together. Just it's so important that we realize that all of us have an important role to play in this church. Each person who is a member, who is a Christian, and who has been gifted by God has an important role. Number two is, we as a church must work at developing gospel-worthy conduct. Work at developing gospel-worthy conduct. What does that look like? You can read chapter 2. As I said before, look out not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. So work at that gospel-worthy conduct. And we as a people, as one commentator said, he didn't say that we needed to be this, but he was just saying about that. I think I forgot to turn this on, Abigail. I'm sorry. We are to be firm, united, and fearless as the people of God. And then finally, the gospel call beckons response. We continue to preach the gospel, and the hope and desire, the prayer, is that as that gospel goes forth, there will be response to that gospel in our community, but even to the lost who come and join in this fellowship on a weekly basis, that you would hear the gospel and be saved, that you would believe it with all of your heart. And I'll remind you that the response to the gospel is faith, repentance, and then as an outward evidence of your faith and repentance in your union with Christ, God has given us, Christ has given us water baptism that any believer is to follow this ordinance that is given to the church. So the gospel calls, beckons our response. Now let's go to our last slide. Here is the purpose statement, if we can call it that, that I don't know if you folks will ever remember it or not. I think we remember parts of it, but I like it, but I'm thinking about really cutting it down to four words. Thriving community, striving together. I don't know, maybe we could remember that. But NLBC purposes to be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you see where we get it from? Philippians 1:27. A thriving community is living worthy of the gospel of Christ. A thriving community is standing fast in one spirit with one mind. And that community is striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're aiming for as a church. And I just want to take a couple minutes now to talk to you sort of about where we are. And plant some seeds in our minds and really reflect just briefly on the blessings of God. We had a leadership meeting, I think it was this past Sunday or Sunday before last, but we talked about, we always go over, reports. One of the things that we talk about is financial status. We also talk about families in the church. And we look at those things because we want to be a good steward and shepherd them. So those who were meeting are the elders and deacons. As we looked at our attendance from this past month, which this is June, so we'd be talking about May, we averaged 110 people. Brother David gave us the summary, and he added in this summary this time around that the average for the month of May this year was 30 more than May of last year. So attendance has increased. The families and the amount of people, as you all know, has increased here at New Life Baptist Church. Not only has the number increased, but we would hope and pray, and I believe that we see it, that we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must be on that path. We not only want to grow in depth or in breadth, but we want to grow in depth. So more people means more personalities, and more personalities means more potential for conflict. So we always have to realize those things, that as we grow, that there is the potential for those things, and we can never set aside the clear instruction in Scripture about how to seek to deal with any conflict that might arise. So families, we're grateful for everyone who comes to this church and those who are members of this congregation. Let's talk about finances. As you all know, we have sought to use the resources that God has given us to not only reach others with the gospel, but to reach others with the gospel through the improvement of our facilities and making this a place that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We, like Brother David says, we don't want a crystal cathedral. Is that what you say, Brother David? We're not wanting anything great and fancy, but it should be presentable. Because many people who pass by here who don't know the Lord, what they see here at this corner is a representation of God. So we want this place to look fitting for that. So we spend some of the money that we have for that purpose. Now, I want to tell you about a recent financial blessing that has come to the church. Because we have spent money on things like parking lots recently, we are building back up our general fund. Our general fund sat at around $64,348 or something like that. And this past month, we received a gift that actually doubled our general fund. A $65,000 contribution was given to New Life Baptist Church. I don't know who gave it. I wish I could tell you I did, but I didn't. But a $65,000 contribution. That is great. And that is a blessing, and we're grateful for it. But we want you to know that whether it's a $65,000 contribution, a $6,500 contribution, a $650 contribution, or a $6.50 contribution, the main thing is that we're giving these things to the Lord. And all of it is being used for His glory, and that the gospel might go forward. That we might be a Philippians 1:27 church, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're grateful for these things. And because of that, we have to start thinking about, because of families and because of finances, we are at a place where we can start thinking about pressing forward in some areas of ministry here. One of those is our facility. While it may not be recognized today because we have some families out, there's a lot of times where this place gets kind of crowded on Sundays. And we've talked about it. Some of us have had conversations talking about what are we going to do concerning seating. We've talked about going to two services. We've talked about trying to expand this auditorium. And all those things are things that we have to take into consideration and make decisions for the long term. We might knock out this wall in the back here at some point and extend the auditorium out that way. Or perhaps we can add on to the front of this auditorium and increase our educational space, increase larger bathrooms out there, and have a nice foyer coming in maybe from each side of the building without a front entrance but side entrances. I don't know. But we have to start planning and looking ahead. And it's likely that we'll take some resources and work toward that goal of figuring out how we will continue to accommodate, house, and grow the ministry here on this corner that we have, if the Lord allows us to do that. We know that the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And we also know that without a vision, the people perish. So we want to make sure that we're being diligent to plan and to press forward, strive together for the faith of the gospel in all of these different areas. There's something I want to ask you to be in prayer about. As we continue to grow as a church, there's something that we're going to need. We're going to need more elders to help shepherd the flock, and we're going to need more deacons to help take care of the physical needs of the flock. And the Lord is bringing us these men. And I'd like to just ask you to be considering this in your prayer time, because we need to be praying and asking God to provide in all of these different areas. Brother David has been carrying the load for quite some time as the only other elder here at the church. And he and I both, I think we would both agree that we can use help in regard to shepherding the flock and taking care of the spiritual needs here. Finally, I'd like to ask you to be in prayer about missions. Missions opportunities. Perhaps the Lord will not only give us the ability to give money in great support to missionaries who are doing the work, but perhaps the Lord, in answer to our prayer, would open up doors soon or in the future for us to put our feet on the ground somewhere and to go serve the Lord in some capacity in missions. Probably short-term mission trips, but maybe the Lord will begin to call people out of our congregation to go and be missionaries long-term on the field that we can support generously and extravagantly through the funds that are given here. What we do right now with mission support is this. Everything that's given to New Life Baptist Church each month, 12% of that is set aside for missions. So we support our regular missionaries with that on a monthly basis, but we also actually have funds that are accumulating now that need to be either have a plan for or they need to be put to work in the field. So I want to ask you to pray in regard to that, that God would give us a clear vision as to how we are to proceed with respect to missions. Now, the last thing I'll tell you about, if you're new around here, you may not know about Super Sunday. Super Sunday is coming up on July the 10th. That's our next major and our last major event for the summer. Whew, right? So, July the 10th, that's going to be Sunday evening, weather permitting. We will invite our community and we invite the church and other family members, whoever wants to come and participate in a community event where we have things like inflatables set up. Usually water is attached to them somewhere so kids can get wet. We have food that we share with our neighbors. We have games and fun, fellowship that we have with one another. And we invite folks to come and take part in that. Our local outreach team and our special days team will be working together to make that event happen. But you can participate in it as well. As we have neighbors come, you can strive together for the faith of the gospel by sharing the gospel with them, talking to them, and getting to know them. And you can participate in serving in various roles that will need to be covered for that event. So that's just one of the ways as well that we strive together for the faith of the gospel. The ministry teams are working and being effective, and we want every person being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving one another in love. That's all I have for you. That's a little state of the church, but I hope it's a reminder to you of why we do what we do. It's because we want to be a church that is living worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I shared the gospel earlier. If you've not yet come to believe that, but maybe today you're like, I believe that. I believe it with all of my heart. Then let us know. Because if you do, it's because God has worked in your life. You didn't do it on your own. You believe because God has granted you salvation. And if that's true for you, the Bible tells us that we are to follow Him in believer's baptism, and we invite you to do so. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. You haven't left us in the dark, not knowing what to do or who we're to be as a church, but You've told us. You've given us models. You've given us instruction. And I thank You for that. I thank You for what You've done to fulfill this purpose in us and what You're continuing to do. And Lord, I thank You for Your provision for this ministry over the years. And God, please guide us. I pray for the area of missions. I pray for our missions team as they give us direction in that. And I pray for the elders, myself and David, as we, Lord, think on those things as well. Please direct us, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would raise up godly men to be elders and deacons in this congregation, that the spiritual needs and the physical needs of this church might be fully ministered to and met. And, Lord, I just pray for our ministry teams. I pray for Super Sunday. Thank You for VBS. I pray through all of these, God, that our purpose as a church would be kept in mind and that we would fulfill it. You've given us a ministry. Lord, may we be diligent to fulfill it. For any who have believed the gospel, maybe newly, or just recently, or even today, I pray they would have courage to declare and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.